So this morning we're in Matthew chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. If you notice verse 24, that's kind of how we're directing this message this morning. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So we're going to preach on this, Joseph's obedience. And let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, I pray now that you bless the preach of your word. It is the way you have designed things, that your word goes forth, the Holy Spirit accompanies it, and the work of God is done in the hearts of men. Those who have open hearts, who are willing to listen, God speaks and moves. And Father, I pray that we'd have people like that this morning, with open hearts and willing to listen to what the Lord has. Again, we pray that you're blessed and in all things that you're glorified. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Typically, as we read the Bible, it's good to put ourselves in the shoes of those who that we're reading about. Now, we don't know every aspect of what's going on, but from what we know, we can kind of say, okay, what would that be like? Turn me down just a hair, if you will, Brother Gassler. And so we can say, well, what would it be like? Because these are, the people reading, these are real people. Joseph was a real person. And Joseph had a real problem. Now, we have the benefit of knowing how things end. We have read the end of the story. We know how things are going to unfold and end, but them going through it, they didn't. We, for example, Daniel in the lion's den, we know, well, what's the problem? He's going to come out of the lion's den. Well, we know that because he did, but going in, he did not know that. He didn't know. He might have been, lion child. He had no idea of how this was going to end. We think about the three Hebrew children who's getting bound and getting ready to throw in the fiery furnace. Now, if you're standing there and it's so hot that the guards are going to die just from the heat that's coming off this furnace, you're thinking, this is probably about it for me. I don't know if I'm going to make it living to get in. It's so hot. But yet, we know what happens. The ropes burn. They're walking around. The people are like, wait, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, they're enjoying it. It's almost like they're getting a tan from this. And they come just walking out of the furnace. Now, we know how it ends. And we say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is they did not know how it was in. So real people having real problems is what we're reading about as we're reading about these accounts in the Bible. So let's consider for a moment what Joseph was going through in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph is espoused to Mary. Now, we mentioned this last week, and if you weren't here, I'll bring you up to speed. If you were, I'll just remind you. A spouse is not engagement. That's how we often say, well, they were engaged. Well, not in our way we think about engagement. Engagement for us is someone says, will you marry me? And eventually the woman loses her mind and says yes to the guy. And the guy's happy. And then they go on for 6 months, a year, whatever it is, and they plan the wedding and everything. And then they get married, and they have their house, and everything goes forward. But that's not how it was in Bible days. The idea of espousement meant this. They were already legally bound to each other. Everything was official. Everything was legal, except for they had not come together in a physical way. Often what would happen is the Jewish man would be espoused to his wife, or his wife espoused to him. And then he would get the house and get everything ready, but she was as much his wife as legally as anyone else would be a wife to a husband. So the espousement meant they were legally bound one to another. So it's not simply some promise sometime. It is now a legal arrangement. So Joseph has a espoused wife, Mary. Mary leaves for 3 months. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, which is going to be the mother of John the Baptist. So Joseph is here. Mary leaves 3 months. Mary comes back, and Mary is pregnant. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know what you're thinking. You weren't pregnant when you left, and you're pregnant when you get back, and I've never left from here. What have you been doing, Mary? You've not been faithful to me. And Joseph has every legal right, every moral right, every biblical right to divorce her. Put her away privily. The idea was not to make a public display of it, but to at least legally make it happen. So Joseph is in this situation. He has an espoused wife. She's pregnant, and he's not the father. Now, no one would have blamed Joseph if he would have divorced Mary because of what seemingly, now we know the rest of the story. We know it's of the Lord. We know, you know, it's conceived by the Holy Spirit. We know the rest of the story. But on Joseph's side, it looks like adultery. And so no one would have blamed him for divorcing Mary. In fact, most of them would have supported him. They would say, well, yeah, Joseph, we understand. Now, there's a difference between having a right to do something, which is what Joseph had. He had a right to divorce Mary. So there's a difference between having a right to do something and doing that which is right. And God expects us to do that which is right. And so God sends the angel to Joseph and basically says, it's of the Lord. Now, Joseph has to make a decision. Do I do that which I have a right to do? Or I do that which is right? Now, you're thinking, well, oh, duh, it's an easy choice, is it? Joseph's the only one who's hearing this message. And he's going to spend the rest of his life, rest of his married life, with people looking at him and looking at his wife, thinking, oh, yeah, we know about you guys. He is putting himself in a situation that he probably doesn't want to be in. Now, when we're deciding the right thing to do, if there's obvious choices, there's not much of a struggle. So if you're choosing, if you walk out of here today, my guess is, and hopefully this is an obvious choice. If you walk out of here today and say, tomorrow, should I rob Huntington Bank or should I not? Let me think about this. Okay, there's an obvious choice. Don't. Okay, that's the obvious choice. And I don't think we struggle with those. I don't think no one's going to be struggling whether or not they should rob a bank tomorrow. But we often find ourselves struggling in areas like Joseph was struggling. It's going to be difficult. I'm not sure what to do. At least starting off, he wasn't sure what to do. And if I do what I think I should be doing, the right thing, it's not going to turn out, maybe my life's not going to turn out like I would want it to turn out. We want to obey and do right, but we don't always know what is the right thing to do. So this morning, as we think about this aspect of the Christmas story, about the Joseph part, we talked about the Mary part last week. As we look at the Joseph part this morning, I want us to use Joseph's example to help us understand about how we interact with the Lord in obedience, even in these difficult choices of life. And to that end, I want you to notice three things with me this morning. Let's go back to our text. Look with me at verse 18 and verse 19, and that's how we'll start the message. The application part. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, watch what it says about Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily. So who Joseph was is who Joseph was before he came to the time to make this decision. So let me bring my first thought to you this morning. Number one is this, make it your goal to do right. If we're going to do what's right in the difficult things, in the struggling times, and when I'm not surely sure what to do, we need to, prior to making the decision, we've got to make it our goal to do right. The Bible says Joseph was minded, or he was determined to do what was the right thing. The outcome didn't have to be his way, but he just didn't need to do what was the right thing to do. When right is the focus, then right then the focus becomes clearer of what is the right thing. So I'll say it again. When right is the focus, then the focus becomes clearer of what is the right thing to do. What often clouds our decision-making in life is we try to manipulate the outcome. We don't want to do what's right. We want to do what we want. And we try to, how can I manipulate the outcome instead of simply saying, I'm going to do what's right. It doesn't matter how it turns out. It doesn't matter what other people think about. What is the right thing to do? So the question then that we have to ask is, what determines what's right? Do I determine what's right? Do you determine what's right? Does society around us determine right? The media? Does the social media? Do our friends? Do our teachers? Do our parents? Does the government? Who decides what is the right thing to do? So I got to say, I got to make some choices in life. And so I need to start with, I'm going to determine to do what is right. Okay, well, how do I know what's right? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you what the Bible says. Psalms 119 says this, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Romans says this, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As is written, thou that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. When it boils down to it, the basis of what determines what's right and what's wrong is the Word of God. Now, let me stop for a moment, as I am want to do, and go to a little side road here. Our nation, our society, was much better when our nation society honored and respected God's Word. I'm not saying everyone in America went to church. I'm not saying everyone in America believed in God. I'm not saying everyone in America was saved. But I'm saying as a whole, as society as a whole, there was a respect for what the Bible says. We didn't just throw it aside and ignore it and pretend like it didn't exist. Even if you didn't put your faith in Jesus Christ, when something was said in the Bible, you said, well, wait a minute, I should consider that, because if the Bible says it, it must be what God wants man to do. And so we need to look at the Word of God as the basis of what's right and what's wrong. That is why the Word of God is given to us. Now, it is true, there's a lot of people who have a lot of different opinions. All you do is just go on the Internet. Now, it's interesting because you can go to one site and they'll say something, go to another site and they'll say something different, and they both say they're right. And you're like, well, you're not even agreeing with each other. How can you both be right? There's a lot of people that have a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things. But at the end of the day, the question is, what does the Bible say? Not what does I say and you say and they say, but what does the Bible say? Let me apply it so you understand where I'm going with this. What about the idea of salvation? There's a lot of different religions who teach a lot of different things, and there's some people who say this, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Well, that'd be true if every belief was true, but not every belief is true. Sincerity does not get you to heaven. You can be as sincere as you want. You get in a car and start and say, I want to go to Wellington, and you get on 58 and you head north. You say, I sincerely want to go to Wellington, and you go 58 north. You're not going to Wellington. You're going to Lake Erie. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. Doesn't matter how convinced you are. You're not going the right way. So sincerity itself is not sufficient. It must be what's based on what's right. So what does God say about salvation? Not what does Grace Baptist say about salvation? Not what some other church say about salvation. What does God's Word say about salvation? There's a lot of need. I'll get to it in a moment. I got a verse. I'm going to hit the button in a minute. Just bear with me. There's a lot of needless conversation and argument because everyone wants to say, my way is right. There's only one way that's right, and it's God's way. So I'm going to show you God's way. Not my way, not your way, God's way. And if your way doesn't line up, you can argue with God all you want. Let me tell you this, God's way never changes. And God's way is the only right way. Well, what does the Bible say about salvation? Notice what Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Look at verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one is ever going to get to heaven because you did something good enough to earn it, because you cannot earn it. If you think with me, if you can do it yourself, then this, and I'm saying this purposely to aggravate you. So if you get aggravated, I've checked the box. If you can save yourself, if you can join a church or get baptized or keep the law or be good to your neighbor or whatever box you think you need to check to do that thing to get you to heaven, that good work, if you can earn it yourself, then this is the most stupidest thing that ever happened. Why would Jesus Christ leave the splendors of heaven? I look forward to going to heaven. The earth, there ain't much. Okay. I'm happy to go to heaven. There's not much on earth that holds me. Why would He, who sits on the throne in heaven, leave all the splendors of heaven, come down to earth? And He knew what the end result. He didn't come here saying, well, I hope they'll love me. He came knowing the end. And the end was they're going to reject Him and crucify Him. And He came here willingly to die for our sins. Why would He do this? Why would Jesus Christ, the Son of God, leave heaven, come to earth, die on the cross? Because He knew this is the only way. You could not save yourself. But so many people out there, you knock on their door, and you ask them, you're going to heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, why are you going to heaven? Well, I keep the law. And I'm trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be overly offensive. But the truth is, if that's their hope, they're going to split hell wide open. Well, I joined such and such church. You're going to split hell wide open. Well, I've got baptized. You're going to split hell wide open. But if you say, I've come to Jesus Christ, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I deserved hell. There was nothing in me, nothing good about me. But Jesus Christ died in my place. He shed His blood. And I trusted Christ and Christ alone. You can have heaven. So, well, that's what such and such church says. You're right. Doesn't matter. Well, I read some book. I saw this site on the internet. I was on Facebook and here's what they said. None of that matters. What matters is what does the Bible say? And that's what the Bible says. Right there, by grace are you saved, not of works. So the decision isn't based on what you think. The decision is based on what the Bible says. Now let's move on. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip a verse. Let's move back to Matthew chapter 1. So what else do we know about Joseph's obedience? Well, he made it his goal to do right. He was minded. He was determined to do the right thing. And when the Lord presented it to him, then he acted in harmony with what God said. So you've got to make it your goal to do right. What else do we understand? Well, let's go back to Matthew 1. Look with me at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then now the Lord presents this to him. So here's the second thing that we see. Number two is this, you've got to give God time to work. He thought on these things. He didn't immediately just do something out of the spur of the moment without thinking and praying and seeing what the Lord's will was. As Joseph considered how Mary became pregnant, and you can imagine what Joseph was like. If he was home and thinking of these things, he'd think, man, Mary, why? Mary, why would you do this? I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. Why would you do this? I can't believe you did this. He's thinking. But he's not acting rashly. He's thinking and giving it some time. So as Joseph considered how Mary became pregnant, my guess is this. He wasn't saying, maybe it's the Christ child. Maybe it's the Christ child. His only thought is, she has done me wrong. Why would she do this? He's thinking about divorce. He's thinking about what that means. And he doesn't want to make her a public example. He still loves her and cares about her. He doesn't want her to be shamed in front of people. But he knows that this is, in his mind at this point, this is the right thing to do. But he's struggling with it. Now here's what I would tell you this morning. God is unlimited in His ability to work in our lives. When we're struggling, saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Here's my situation in life and things aren't adding up and I don't really know what to do. Don't rashly do something apart from the Lord. God is unlimited in what He can do in your life. Don't put God in a box and say, well, Lord, obviously this is the only thing you're going to do. You have no idea what the Lord can accomplish in your life. We struggle with what to do, and then we try to isolate and put God and force it. God, this is the only thing you can do, but only thing that God has to do is what His Word says. He's not limited by anything but His own Word. Now, God will never violate Scripture. But God can do a lot of things that still surprise us. Philippians 2 says this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hebrews 13 says this, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete and mature in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, and be glory forever and ever. Amen." What the author there is saying is simply that God can do great and mighty things beyond what we can imagine. He never violates His word, but He's very creative in what He can do. Now, let me poke you for a moment. Many people this morning, not just here, just society-wide, you're saying, "Well, duh, if an angel came to me, if I was Joseph, an angel came to me, of course I would do what the angel said. I mean, duh, do I look stupid? I mean, if an angel says do this, of course I would do this." But here's what I would tell you this morning. Most people would not. Most people wouldn't do anything different even if an angel came and spoke to them. "Pastor White, how can you say that?" Because right here is God's Word. And if you aren't going to respond any different to God's Word, why would you respond different to an angel's Word? An angel cannot tell you anything different than what God says. An angel doesn't have his own Word. The only thing an angel does, it comes and gives you God's Word. If we would not listen to God, we're not going to listen. Joseph made a right choice because Joseph responded to God's Word. So here's where we're getting to. Each point has a kind of a direction or a goal. So here's the goal. If you want God to work in your life, if you're sitting here saying, "Pastor Wright, I hear what you're saying, and maybe I'm not even a member of any church, or I don't really, maybe you're born again, maybe you have trusted Christ as Savior, but you got all these choices or decisions you're making, you're struggling with." If you want God to work in your life and help you make difficult choices, let me slow down because I got a point I'm getting to. If you're sitting here this morning and say, "I do have some difficult choices to make in life, and I need the Lord's help, I need the Lord's wisdom, I need the Lord's direction. I'm kind of like Joseph, I'm kind of scratching my head thinking, Lord, this is what I think I should do, but I don't know, and I'm trying to give God time to work, and I'm not really sure what to do." If that is your situation, here's what you need to do. You need to put yourself under God's Word. "Well, how do you do that?" "Well, Pastor White, I try to read the Bible, and I don't always understand it." Okay, I understand that. Sometimes there's some difficulty in understanding the Bible. But there is a process the Lord has created to help us understand the Bible. It's called the preaching of God's Word. I am 59 years of old. And I'm reading your mind right now. You're thinking, go ahead, James. Let him go out and he can sit back there with you so he doesn't have to come all the way to the front. Thanks for being polite. I'm 59 years of old. Age. I want to say this with the right humor involved. I'm 59 years of age. And I know I'm reading your mind. You're thinking, "But Pastor White, you look like you're 29. I know that, okay? It's. Thank you for the obligatory laugh. If you were to, one of the reasons that I'm excited about those who ride our bus because, I was where Devin is. I started out as a bus kid. Now, Devin has a good home and such, so I'm not putting this on him. But for me, I grew up in a very broken home. I've told you my testimony: above a bar, across the street from the bar, down the road from the bar. Whatever my life was, the word bar was always involved in it. Now, people say, "Pastor White, how did you get from where you were as a bus kid to where you are at now, where you're the pastor of Grace Baptist Church?" Well, it wasn't just simply the luck of the draw. It wasn't simply, I threw the dice and hey, look, snake eyes, I win. Okay, that's not how it worked. Let me tell you what I did as a young boy. I would ride in the back of that bus. Maybe only a dozen kids rode the bus. I'd ride in the back of the bus, and we're heading to the church, and I would say, "Lord, I don't know." Pastor Darnell was my pastor. I said, "Lord, I don't know what Pastor Darnell is going to preach on, but speak to my heart." And I would sit there as a boy. I was just a bus kid. They kind of knew me because I kept showing up, and they kind of recognized, here's that kid again. But that was it. I mean, there was nothing special about me. I couldn't sing. I was quiet. I was shy. I know what you're thinking. You talk too much now. That is true. But back then, I didn't talk a whole lot at all. And I would sit there in my church, my seat at church, and when the preacher would preach, God would speak to my heart. He would encourage me. He would help me as a young boy. You say, well, how could that happen? Because God speaks through His Word. And I made some important choices as a young man. Because I had some crossroads. And I won't rehash everything because most of you know all the decisions. But I had some major splits that I had to make some decision about. And I was wanting to go other ways than what the Lord wanted. And the Lord, through preaching, would say, no, this is the right way. And so you have to give God time to work. And the way He works is by putting yourself under the preaching of God's Word on a regular basis so He can take that Word through and accompanied by His Spirit and speak and work in your heart. That is the way it works. Luke says this, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now notice what the response. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that's God's Word, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We think if something wow happened, an angel showed up, I would pay attention then. But the truth is, if you're not paying attention to the preaching, you're not paying attention to the angel. It is God's Word that speaks to God's people. So number one, we make it our goal to do right. Number two, we give God time to work. Number three, let's go back to Matthew 1 again. Look with me at verse 24. So this is part of the Christmas story we don't always think about. We think about Mary, that's a very famous part and very important part. But notice the obedience of Joseph that plays an important role in this part of the Christmas story. So verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, which would be Mary, and knew her not. So even though now they're officially living in the same abode, she is still a virgin as far as he's concerned. There's no physical relationship between them. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So he made his goal to do right, gave God time to work. Here's number three. Do it to your fullest ability. Don't give God halfway obedience. Sell out and do it the best you can. If you have decided to do what is the right thing, and God now has revealed to you what is this right thing, why would we want to hesitate or delay or be lazy about it? If the Lord has spoke to your heart this morning, let's go back to this issue of salvation. If God has spoke to your heart about salvation, I'll give you a Bible story. When the children of Israel in Egypt, and Pharaoh wouldn't let them out, and Pharaoh's like, nope, you're staying here. And Moses said, let my people go. Nope, they're staying here. And God began sending, I know that's not really people, but you get the story. And so, when God began sending plagues upon Egypt, one of the plagues was frogs. And the frogs were everywhere. I mean, you open your fridge, I know they didn't have refrigerators, but just play along with the story, okay? They open the refrigerator and frogs would jump out. Ugh! Man, they would go to the sink and there's frogs there. They go to the bathroom, there's frogs there. They go to sit down, there's frogs there. Everywhere they go, they open the car door, frogs are there. They're like, oh, frogs are everywhere. They're slimy. What is going on? Get rid of these frogs. So Moses comes in and says, well, God will take care of the frogs if you let my people go. And Pharaoh says, dishonestly, says, okay, get rid of the frogs. And Moses says this, when? And here's what Pharaoh said. Tomorrow. Wait a minute. There's such a problem. Why not now? Tomorrow's fine. Why not today? Why not get saved today? If you're thinking about salvation, why wait till tomorrow? You don't know if you have tomorrow. You have today. If you're thinking about living for the Lord, say, well, you know, maybe someday, maybe in 5 years. You don't know if you have 5 years. Today is the day. Now is the time. Do it to your fullest ability. Psalm 78, verse 9, talks about the people of Israel going into battle. I want you to notice what it says here. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows,
turn back in the day of battle. They all got ready. They all got suited up. They all marched out. They all turned around and went back. They refused to do what they knew to do. So I say again, to those who have not trusted Christ, why do you wait? 2 Corinthians 6:2, I kind of quoted this verse a moment ago. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every human being is one breath away from eternity. And if you do not know Christ as Savior, you are one breath away from an eternal hell. Why would you not want to run to Jesus this morning? Maybe you saw the clip. There was a guy, I think it was in Turkey. He was condemning the Jews. He was basically trying to get rid of the Jews. And all of a sudden he had a heart attack and he drops dead. You say, well, I guess that's what happens. But let me tell you, there's a lot of people who drop dead from a heart attack unexpectedly. Why wait? Maybe you'll say, well, Pastor, I'm already a Christian. I'm already trusted Christ as my Savior. Great. Why do we wait to commit ourselves to Christ? Romans 14 says this. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Why wait? We're going to face the Lord someday. So we get to the end. As we celebrate the giving of God's greatest gift, that's what Christmas is, the giving of God's greatest gift. Okay, and this is another provocative statement. As we celebrate the giving of God's greatest gift, why do we think it's okay to give God our leftovers? If this is what the Lord gave us, why do we think it's okay to give God anything less than our... Is there anything better than Jesus Christ? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When God gave His Son, He gave all. He gave His very best. Why is it okay for us to give leftovers, second best to our Lord? We need to do it to our fullest ability. So if we step into Joseph's shoes for a few moments, we would see a guy who's tied up in knots about what to do with Mary. It's not a simple decision. It's not an easy decision. And and the reason the angel comes to him, because my guess is he's something like this. Oh, what am I going to do? I should just divorce. I don't want to divorce her. I love her. I want to stay with her, but she's pregnant and she did me wrong. So I guess I had to divorce her. I don't want to divorce her. He's tied up in knots. He's frustrated. He's confused. It's not a simple decision. It wasn't an easy decision. We find ourselves often wrestling with such hard decisions, even during Christmas times. So here's what I would say to you this morning. Are you wrestling over getting saved? Well, you know, I hear what you're saying, Pastor White, but I heard what so-and-so said, and I heard what so-and-so said. Okay, listen to what God says. Here's what God says. Romans 10:9. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Notice the next two verses. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That means all mankind. That's what that phrase means. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our hope for salvation. Why not make that decision this morning? Are you wrestling with giving your life to the Lord? Maybe you're already a born-again believer. And you're like, I don't know, should I, shouldn't I? There's things I want to do, and I have some other thoughts. I have all kinds of advice about what I should do. So I would tell you, listen to what the Lord has to say. As a believer, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just lay it out there for Him. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Quit worrying about what everyone else thinks and do what the Bible says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let Joseph's obedience be the example for our obedience. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?